take your Bibles while the choir finds their seat and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to be in the same passage we were last week, part 2 of Counterfeit Christianity, Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9.
Before we read, let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would come now and through your holy word, you would speak to us and provide encouragement or conviction or instruction, whatever is needed. Lord, I pray that if there is one here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that this would be that day. And so I pray you draw them to you. And that they would feel that overwhelming moving of the Holy Spirit touching their heart and bringing them to the point that they profess their faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. And so have your way in this service. Minister our needs. Draw us closer to you and to each other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 9. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city, and this is Samaria, and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet come down on any of them, that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." "Please pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the application of our hearts. I want to begin by just a little introduction or a review of what we looked at last week by way of introduction, because we've spent 2 weeks on this, because the first thing that we did when we started last week, we talked about counterfeit Christianity, because that's what we see here. If you were to begin reading as I did in the first part of this passage and continue to a certain point, you would say, man, things are just going wonderfully. Here's a guy that was involved in sorcery and all kind of wickedness, and he believed, and everything is so much better, and all of this, and it's still not completely clear to us until we get to the point that Peter and John are sent down, or up, actually, it would be north, sent up to Samaria from Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, Peter just kind of confronts Simon, gets in his face after he does what? "Hey, I got some money here. Here's my money bag. let me pay you and you show me how to do that stuff. I kind of like that because that's what I do. I do this kind of ghost stuff and sorcery stuff. And so I'd like to do that. And he reveals his true colors. He reveals his true colors. You might ask, well, wait a minute. Back there in the scripture, and we're going to look at it, it says Simon believed. Well, we're going to address that. We're going to address that and see what it really means. But by way of introduction, here's what we said last week in a nutshell. Six statements. Number one, and that is Satan has a counterfeit gospel. Remember when we said that when Paul said, if any of us preach to you any other gospel other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected, then let him be cursed. In other words, there is another version, I guess you would say. There is no real other gospel, but there's a counterfeit gospel. And the best counterfeit, what? Looks as close to the real thing as possible. Just like counterfeit money. So, Satan has a counterfeit gospel. Number two, a counterfeit gospel leads to counterfeit righteousness. Because if my gospel shares with you that, for example, let's use the new age stuff, in my opinion, and I've said this so many times, the most dangerous thing that ever have hit the United States and the world is this: moral relativism. And I say the United States first because we're the leader in it. I mean, we have decided to tell the world that it's okay to do anything and you can still be okay with God. And that's the lie of the devil. That is the counterfeit gospel to its fullest extent. Well, when you spread that counterfeit gospel, gospel means good news. Boy, for those people that don't want to repent, for those people who want to continue to live like the devil or live like they want to live, for those people, it is good news. Hey, I can do whatever I want and I'm still okay. That's a counterfeit righteousness. Well, counterfeit righteousness leads to a counterfeit church. When you put a whole bunch of people that believe that trash together, then it's a whole crowd. Now, it's a counterfeit church. It's not the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me. And I want you to hear me clearly. If Jesus Christ were to come right now, across all of the churches of the world, there will be people who say and profess that they knew Christ, and they will be left behind because they have believed a counterfeit gospel, or they have even fooled. See, we fool ourselves. Well, there's nothing really that wrong. Don't you love that? It's not that wrong to believe this. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Remember what we said not too many weeks ago? There are no varying degrees of wrong. So there's no such thing as something that's a little bit wrong. You steal a 5-cent piece of bubble gum and you know, well, that's just a little wrong. And you murder a whole family, that's a whole lot wrong. No, they're both wrong. And they're both equally wrong. There are different circumstances, and there are different consequences. If you steal a piece of bubble gum, the consequence may just mean, I remember, I've heard stories of folks talking about, you know, they stole something, the parents made them go back in the store and fess up. I'd rather they beat me. I would. But for that very reason, I'm the kind of person that would need to be, to have to go to the store and fess up. And that may be the consequence. Of course, you know, in my house, the next consequence would have been the daddy's belt on my backside. And then probably stay in your room and think about what you did for a while. But I think I'm going to get a little more if I go out and mass murder a whole family, don't you think? So there are different consequences, but wrong is wrong. And somehow we have gotten it into our society that I can say, that was back then. And then we marginalize the gospel and make it relative to society. Well, what does that mean, really? Because people are saying, you know, back in those days, it may have been wrong to do this or that or the other. Well, back in those days, if it was wrong, it's wrong now. Do you hear me? It's wrong now. And it'll be wrong tomorrow. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's the same, then His Word is the same. His desire is the same. His will is the same. I need to conform myself to Him. He doesn't conform His gospel to me. And so counterfeit righteousness leads to counterfeit churches. Counterfeit churches are led by counterfeit preachers. We mentioned that if you ever saw the movie Left Behind, you'll know that it was the pastor of the church who was one of the ones left behind. Position does not ensure salvation. You can be a Sunday school teacher and go to hell. You can be a pastor and go to hell. Unless your heart's right. Your mind. I can know this book front and back. Everything that I possibly can know that I can cram into my brain and be lost. Unless it comes alive in me through Christ Jesus. So counterfeit churches are led by counterfeit preachers. Satan then will even go so far as to produce a counterfeit Christ. We call him the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist has been here since the time of the apostles, because that's what they said. Even now, and this is what they say 2,000 years ago, even now, spirit of Antichrist is here. Spirit of Antichrist is here because Satan's here. And he's continuing to perpetuate that spirit until he finally places it in the Antichrist, who will be here in all of his counterfeit glory. But that'll be all Satan's doings. And then lastly, counterfeit Christ leads to counterfeit Christians. And Simon is the classic example of a counterfeit Christian. We could call him the great pretender. You remember that song? That's Simon. Going through the motions, talking the talk, but not really walking the walk. And so there's three things we're going to look at very quickly. Number one, we want to see Simon's pretense. Simon's pretense. And if you will, look with me at verse 9. The Bible says, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. You know, Simon was his own best publicist. Nobody had to tell him how great he was. He was telling them how great he was. He bewitched, literal translation, bewitched the people. Simon did indeed work miracles. Two verses earlier, Philip had worked miracles in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this sorcerer does his miracles by the power of Satan, even if he doesn't admit it. Now, there'll be some, those that will say, oh, my power, you know, come into my parlor and look into my crystal ball and let me tell your future. And you say, well, that's a whole bunch of fake junk. Well, a bunch of them are, but people, that's real. Now you say, you're saying to me that I can go into somebody and they can tell my fortune? I'll say this. You can go into somebody who claims that they can tell your fortune and they may actually be able to do it. And if they do it, it's by the power of the devil himself, and the Bible commands that we stay away from that junk. So since you don't have the discernment and I don't have the discernment to know which one's real and which one's not, then we stay away from all of it. Every bit of it. Because it's by the power of the devil. The Bible strictly forbids, and I came up with a short list. It forbids us having to do anything to do with sorcery, astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, psychics, tarot cards, palm reading, seances, Ouija boards, spirit channeling, divinations, enchantments, incantations, witchcraft, wizardry, charms, spells, or anything else invented by the occult world, including the big names of today. Let me say this to you. Harry Potter is not an innocent movie. It depicts the power of the devil. And we just suck it up. And then we have these... the word just went right out of my... Deceived. I'll be nice. Maybe that was God took the first word. It probably wasn't as nice. We have these deceived parents who think, it's just a movie. It's just a movie. Movies plant ideas into our mind and our heart and into the mind and the heart of our children. Dungeons and Dragons. It's kind of not as prevalent as it used to be, but I remember one time somebody coming up to me that was a member of the church I was pastoring and asked me if I thought that it would be okay if they began a Dungeons and Dragons group at the church. This will be a great way of getting a lot of kids in the church. Yeah, and practice witchcraft. That sounds a little ridiculous to me. But do you know that I had the hardest time in the world convincing this person who was technically, that means 18 years or older, technically grown. This wasn't a 14-year-old, 13, 12, 8-year-old. No, this person was over 18 years old. They didn't see a thing in the world wrong with it. And I can't say that. That's not fair. Many people in many churches would agree. It's just a game. It is dabbling in the devil. The Bible forbids involvement in these things. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. And for those of you that would say, well, brother, that's Old Testament. We're not an Old Testament church. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says the instructions of the Old Testament are void. Nowhere. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. We don't have to offer cows and sheep and lambs and all that. We don't have to do that because Jesus offered up himself once and for all. We don't have to go through that. But there's nothing that says the instruction of the Old Testament went away with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and here's all it says. No one among you is to make his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now this was a cultic ritual of those days. So know that that's what that was, making them pass through the fire. No one is to practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a familiar spirit, or inquire of the dead. And listen, everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And the Lord your God is driving out the nations before you because of those kind of detestable things. God's not playing, he says. He's driving out people right now because they're doing these things and it is detestable to him. Now, I ask you this question. If God is in fact the same yesterday, today, and forever, if it was detestable to him then, is it detestable to him now? Why? Because they all have their roots in Satanism or demonism. Some say, you don't understand. It's real. They really did tell my fortune. Or that board, that Ouija board, it really did move. It really did. I don't doubt it for a second. The spirit world is real. Satan is as real as God. And surely as we believe in heaven's angels, we better believe in the fallen angels of hell. Satan fills and empowers people today. And in the tribulation, both the Antichrist and his minister, who is the false prophet, will rise to power on a platform of miracles that they'll be doing. He fills and empowers today, and he will do it in that day. And people will say, look, they're doing miracles. They must be God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now I want you to chew on that for a second. If he says, do not believe every spirit, we have to look into the scripture sometime and say, what all is there? The first thing that we need to see that is there is the declaration from John that there are ungodly spirits. Amen? Do we understand that? So that spirit, people say, well, the Lord said to me, are you sure? Are you sure? God told me to do, are you sure? That God's the one who told you to do that. You see, if we're not prayed up and studied up and strengthened in our spirit, the devil can lead us around by the nose all the time. And the entire time we're saying, oh, the Lord is telling me to do this. The Lord is telling me. God will, first thing that you need to know as far as knowing whether it's God or another spirit. God will never tell you anything to do that is contrary to the Word of God. Never! I've had women, the Lord told me to leave my husband. No, He didn't. Lord told me He had something better from. No, He didn't. Nope. He didn't tell you that. That will be contrary to His Word. He said, therefore, in the Old Testament, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was the institution of marriage. And it's not God's plan. You say, well, you're telling me that if my husband beats me and mangles me and doesn't. No. I'm not telling you that. But God's not going to tell you to leave when somebody says, Lord told me to leave my husband, what do you think? Divorce. That's the next step. God's not going to tell you that. And I've counseled many people who have come to me over the 26 years I've been in the ministry, and I've said, you cannot stay in an abusive relationship, but you cannot think divorce. So get out of it. Find yourself a place where you're safe. Start praying hard that God will touch your husband and will bring him to salvation and that he'll become a godly man. But there's nowhere that where the word says that women are supposed to be a whipping post for men. Nowhere. And there's nowhere that says men have the authority or the right to do that because they're their wife. But I don't counsel divorce. I went through it myself. It's the dumbest thing. It was sin. For almost 20 years, I have felt the guilt of it. I can't get rid of it. It haunts me every day. And if you think I'm exaggerating, walk with me. Every day, I have to live with the fact that I blew it. You say, but look at all the reasons. There are no acceptable reasons. I blew it. And I know God has forgiven me. I know that. But maybe part of my consequences is I'll never get out from under it. I know it's forgiven. But I also know I blew it hugely. Another spirit would say, it's okay. It's all right. It's in the past. Don't worry about it. I worry about it because I made absolute sure that before Lori and I got married that it would absolutely, positively not happen to us. Now many people in this world would say, well, brother, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I learned how through the Word of God. I learned how, and I could say to you with absolute certainty that when Lori and I separate will be when one of us dies. Not before. Not before. And I'm not, and it's not going to be just a haphazard relationship where we just stick. That's not God's desire. God wants man and woman to be together. All this and to love each other and to support each other and to be there to encourage one another, not to fight against each other, to hold secrets from people and all that kind of stuff. Like the world is telling you it's okay. The world is saying, and this is the spirit of the false prophet and the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of pretense. The world is saying to you that you can do whatever you want to now, that it's all okay, that you know, what's right for you may not be right for me, but that doesn't mean it's not right for you. That is all the spirit of pretense and the spirit of Satan. And you don't tell you what the saddest part is? The church is buying it, falling for it, and living it out. You go into the average church and really get to know. You know, it's, oh, well, I'm going to go to this church. It's just a perfect church. I love this church. First of all, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there. It won't be perfect once you get there. I know that. Because it wouldn't be perfect once I got there. But all this church is just wonderful. Get to really know the people. You'll find out there are problems in every church. Everywhere. Because the church is just made up of people. And we all have problems. And the devil can disguise a fruitless church. Hear me. The devil can disguise a fruitless church and make it seem wonderful. And all he's trying to do is fill it up with more fruitlessness. I can go there and just sit and do nothing and they still love me. Well, I'll love you too, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Because God won't leave you alone. It's all about supply and demand when it comes to that stuff. There's a demand in our world for mediocrity, and the devil is willing to supply it. I was using the illustration this morning with the nursing home folks, and they really appreciated this because they've come up they remember a time, and some of us do. You that are younger than me, I know this may shock you, and especially you kids, but we didn't have a McDonald's where I grew up. We didn't have a Hardee's. We didn't have a Burger King. We didn't have a Taco Bell or any other restaurant that you can think of that is a fast food chain. We didn't have anything. Nothing like that. We sat down and we ordered something and they cooked it. Then we ate it. It wasn't fast food. Why is fast food so popular? Because it's what the people want. Why are all these distortions of God's truth so popular? It's what the people want. And Satan is willing to give it to them. He'll give you what you want. Just sit around and wait for it long enough. The only reason that Simon in those days could have a following was because of the sad spiritual state of Samaria, and we're in the same shape. And that's why we're falling for everything. All right, we've got to move on. We've seen Simon's pretense. Now, Simon's profession. Verse 13, then even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. I want you to think with me. When it says Simon believed also, does it mean that he got saved? There's some of y'all going this way and some of you are going this way. But isn't it easy to see how a person who is weak in the Lord could read that and see, well, Simon got saved. Why in the world did Peter and John jump all over him? Because it says, listen, Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, so he believed and he was baptized, he went around constantly. He followed Philip, and he was astounded as he observed the signs and miracles. Are we saved by believing? Now, that's a trick question. Trick question. The answer is a conditional yes, but it depends on what we're believing. You see, there's a difference between believing in the Lord Jesus and believing on the Lord Jesus. There's the difference. And like Walter alluded to in James chapter 2, James says what? You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Or in Holman it says, and they shudder. I mean, just shudder. There's nobody that believes any more than the devil. We said that before. Nobody! You are not as big a believer as Satan himself. He absolutely knows that God is Jehovah. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that His sacrificial death paid for the sins of the world. He knows that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows that, but he's going to bust hell wide open because he only believes in God. He doesn't believe on God. And it was the same with Simon. Mark chapter 3 verse 11 says, whenever the unclean spirit saw him, those possessed, and this is Jesus, those possessed fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Do you hear that? These were the demons that were possessing those in Gadara, the Gadarene demoniacs. So the devil himself, the angels of hell, are professing to Jesus, you are the Son of God. They're going to go to hell and they're going to stay there, the lake of fire, forever. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 29, once again Jesus confronted them. And here's what they said. Suddenly they shouted, this is the demons, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? In other words, you're not going to send us to the lake of fire now, are you? See, they know their demise. They know what's in store for them. You're not going to send us there now, are you? Simon believed this God stuff and this Jesus stuff in his head. Maybe it touched his heart, but he never submitted his will to the will of God. He was a pretender, a counterfeit. His faith wasn't based on the Word of God, but on the miracles that he saw. And he had no intention of following Christ. He just wanted to be able to work miracles. Verses 18 and 19, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. How much did it take for me to get to do that? Come on. I know you got your price. I'll pay you if you tell me how you do that. It's kind of like going to the magician and say, just saying that same thing. How do you do that? And instead of them looking at him and saying, that's our secret. Peter said in verses 20 through 23, may your silver be destroyed with you. Because you thought the gift of God could be obtained through money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, does this sound like a saved man? Girls, I need y'all to go ahead and go and start getting ready. But what would we say if Peter would say this to somebody today? What would we say? What would there be a very good chance of Peter's hearing if he said those very words to somebody today? Don't judge me. That's become the universal response. Don't judge me. I don't judge you. The Word of God judges you, and then it makes me a fruit inspector. And if I see you're not living up to this, I'm supposed to call you on it. See, Peter didn't say, you demon-possessed devil, go to hell right now. He didn't say that. He said, I hope your heart gets right. But I've been told by, I was told by my mentor, Pastor Jack Davis, 35 years ago, he said, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. And see, we don't see a need for salvation today. Everybody's okay. Long as you believe something, you can even believe in yourself and you're okay. And there are people, listen, that are out there and they'll tell you right quick, when you die, they put you in a box and they dig a hole and they put you in and it's black and you rot and it's over. Nothing else. And I say, you're comfortable with that? Well, that's all there is. And they're okay with that. I'm not okay with that. My God said there's something more. But they would rather rot in a box than yield to God's direction. Simon responded. He says, please pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. You know, there's still no evidence of salvation here. He just didn't want these bad things to happen to him. You know, I'm happy to pray for people. And people come to me all the time, and I'm sure they come to you. Will you pray for me? But you know what? I got a long time ago where I'd say, people, I'll pray for you, and I will pray as hard as I can for you. But you got to pray for yourself. So I can't pray for you to get saved. If you're here today and you're lost, I can pray that God will convict your heart. I can pray that the Holy Spirit will draw you to salvation. But I can't pray for you to get saved. You got to do that. And you say, well, I don't know how. How hard is it? Can you have a conversation with me? Yes. Well, then you can have a conversation with God. There's no right way. God, I blew it. I'm a human being that is sinful. I'm lost in my sin and trespasses. One sin condemned me to never being good enough to come into your presence. But you allowed your son Jesus to die so that he could pay for that sin. And I'm accepting him right now as my Savior. And God, I want to live for him and I want a relationship with you. How hard is that? And the coolest thing is this. If you just believe it in your heart and feel it in your heart, God knows. I'll tell you, of all the people who have ever walked the aisle, when I stood there and came to me and they truly got saved, of those people, and I don't know, only God and they know, but if they truly got saved, I would venture to say that the vast majority of them were always already saved before they got here. Because God heard the heart way before they came up here. This is the opportunity to make it public. This is also an opportunity to be the great pretender. people come forward. It's just like my best friend. He came forward the day I came forward. We scheduled my baptism for the next week. That next Sunday morning, he came forward. I want to be back. What did he say? I want to be baptized with Kenzie or Kenny. I want to be baptized with Kenny. I don't have nothing to do with salvation. And the preacher let him. Now, I know they talked that afternoon, and I don't know what went on, but I know this. I haven't seen any fruit in his life, not till this day. He's never been involved in church. Just kind of in and out, in and out. Well, what's that? It's the great pretender. Got to finish. Lastly, Simon's presumption. Verses 18 through 19. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." You know, he walked in with a big bag of money and he said, "What will it take? What will you take for the Holy Ghost?" I want to respond to that in two ways. First of all, through a story. Charles Spurgeon started pastoring, and you know I love Charles Spurgeon, started pastoring when he was 16. By the time he was 25, they were building an auditorium addition at the Metropolitan Tabernacle of 5,000. They were going to build a sanctuary that would seat 5,000. From the day they finished it, it was never big enough. It was always packed with an overflowing crowd. And he preached all over Europe. At the same time, there was a great circus builder. Some of you might recognize the name. His name was P.T. Barnum. You remember Barnum and Bailey Circus? Well, that was started by P.T. Barnum. Well, Barnum had heard about the popularity of Spurgeon and how he filled up the sanctuary. He had heard all of that. And so he wrote Spurgeon a letter and he invited him to come and preach in his tent. Of course, Spurgeon knowing ascertaining from the letter that Barnum was going to charge admission. He was looking to make a dollar. And so he asked him to come and preach in his tent, and Spurgeon sat down and he wrote him a note in response. And here was his reply. "Dear Mr. Barnum, you'll find my answer in Acts 8:20. May your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained through money. Money can buy a lot of things, but it cannot buy salvation. You can't buy good standing with God. All that glitters is not gold. All who profess Christ are not saved. From Simon, we have seen pretense, profession, and presumption, but we've seen no possession. And folks, it scares me to say that as I look out across the Church of Jesus Christ today, not just at White's Creek, but everywhere, I see a lot of places where there are a whole lot of people who are professing, but they're showing no indications that they possess anything. Now you might say to me, how dare you? I don't dare. God does. He says, and I quote, "You will know them by their fruit." When I look at a life and I see turmoil, and I see hate and discontent, and anger, and frustration, and distrust, and everything else, but I see no fruit of the Spirit, what can a fruit inspector think? That fruit's rotten. That's why the Bible says, therefore, produce, and this was a command. It was written in the imperative. Produce fruit consistent with righteousness. That was God's command to us. Don't go out here and live like the world. Produce fruit consistent with righteousness. My question for you today is this. Are you a professor or are you a possessor? We have enough counterfeit Christians in the world. We need more of the real thing. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to ask Willie.